Sunday with the brethren at Polishing the Pulpit. And I thought, as we were singing this song, Brother Tedley in that song talks about the rapturous singing that will be there. And Sunday morning, they're usually at Polishing the Pulpit, three worship services. There's one at 7:30 for those who have to leave and go on. And then there are two others. The early service, we had about almost 900 in it. Second service, we had almost 1,400. And so you talk about singing. That just lifts your spirits. Of course, I always did this morning as well. I appreciate John Leedis and that. But, of course, the more of us there are, the better it is. But what wonderful singing it was. And it makes you have that vision of going to that promised land of heaven one day. Good to see each of you this morning. I hope you've picked up your bulletin, which also contains the insert for this morning. This morning we're going to look at the subject of when God sought a man. God sought a man. It was March the 20th, 1779. It was in Boston, Massachusetts. Captain William Jones of the United States Marine Corps advertised for a few good men to enlist in the Corps for naval duty. The term seemed ideally suited for the Marines, mainly because they always maintained they only needed a few good men. And so that term has survived over 200 years, has become synonymous with the Marine Corps. And this is an older picture because it is kind of outdated, because now with diversity and inclusion and with the political correctness, it's no longer said we need a few good men. But that was the motto for the Marines for a long time. It's always of interest to see the things that God did and the things that God does. We can learn much from things which God does repeatedly. And there are many times when Scripture tells us to seek God. Many times when individuals did that. Many times when men were commanded to seek God, and certainly we are. But there are a few times when God sought or seeks mankind. When I say man, of course, I mean mankind, both male and female. But there are many times when God sought an individual or individuals. And we can learn from the repetition of God doing that. And quite the contrast then from when we're taught to seek God. What do we find when God in times past sought a man? First, God seeks men who will do things His way. Who will do things His way. We find in 1 Samuel 13:13-14 these words, "And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the command of the Lord thy God, which He commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. Notice, the Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Saul was rejected by God as the first king of Israel because Saul had himself rejected God. Saul offered a sacrifice, though he was not a priest. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 13, Saul was here in Gilgal. The Philistines were threatening Israel. And the Bible says, beginning in 1 Samuel 13:8, "And he tarried 7 days, that is, Saul did, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, and that he might salute him. And Samuel said, What hast thou done? And Saul said, Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, The Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication of the Lord. Then notice these words, I forced myself therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Saul's excuses were not acceptable to Samuel, nor certainly were they not acceptable to God. Isn't that the way it usually is? Saul waited the 7 days, and Samuel didn't come, and so he offered that sacrifice, and just as he was completing that, here comes Samuel. He got caught red-handed, his hand in the cookie jar, we would say. Samuel said, What have you done? He had done that which God had not authorized. God then, as a result of that, now sought a man who would do things his way, who would not choose his own path and rebel against him as Saul had done. Saul rebelled against God, and that rebellion was serious. But Saul still didn't learn his lesson, because we find later in 1 Samuel chapter 15, when the Amalekites now were pressing upon him, God said, "Go now and smite Amalek. Utterly destroy all they have, spare them not. Slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." God had been specific about what he wanted done on that occasion, of course. He wanted all of those to be destroyed. But Saul did things his own way, and because of that, God rejected him. 1 Samuel 15:22, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Here was an occasion then when God sought a man. Sought a man who would do things his way. Saul obviously was not going to do that. He had played the part of a priest, though he wasn't a priest. He had chosen the best among the Amalekites, their people, and also their possessions, and kept them for some later purpose, even though God had told him to destroy all and to do that thoroughly. God then sought a man who would do things his way. And you know, God still desires men who will do things his way. Again, mankind, men and women, who will do things his way. What do we find when we find God seeking individuals? First, he seeks individuals who will do things his way. But second, God seeks men who will themselves seek truth. Who will themselves seek truth. Jeremiah 5 and verse 1, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem," Jeremiah was instructed, "and see now and know and notice, seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it." Here God sought a man, the person of Jeremiah. Go and seek and see if you can find a man who will execute judgment, a man who will seek the truth. God sought a man who would seek the truth. He still does that today. Jeremiah was a great prophet of Judah prior to the exile, and then, of course, in the exile itself, Jeremiah was God's man in Jerusalem after the captivity had taken place. And so Jeremiah saw the punishment that God had brought upon them, though he had warned against it. And though he presented the truth, he was rejected by the people, his contemporaries, and then Judah headed for captivity, and the people refused to see it. The plea, reminiscent of the days of Diogenes in Athens, the statue made to him. Diogenes sought with a lighted lantern in the middle of the day for an honest man in Athens, but he couldn't find one, not in all of Athens. It reminds us then of what Jeremiah was to seek. Seek for a man who will seek the truth, but he couldn't find one. Reminds us also of Abraham's search, you remember, for 10 righteous people. Genesis 18, God was going to destroy Sodom, Gomorrah, Admon, Zeboam, those plains of the Dead Sea. And Abraham pleaded with him, and he said, "O Lord, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet once, peradventure 10 shall be found." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." We read earlier in that where Lot had two daughters who were still at home, unmarried daughters. Lot had offered those daughters, you remember, to the Sodomites who came to seek the men who had come to him. Later in that same context, the Bible says that the angels mentioned to him, "If you have any other here, daughters or sons-in-law." The Bible says Lot went and spoke to his sons-in-law. Now think about it. He had two daughters at home. He had sons-in-law, plural. And some Hebrew scholars say that indicates at least three sons-in-law. So you have Lot and his wife. You have two daughters at home. Three sons-in-law, which would indicate three daughters. That's 10. Think about Abraham's plea. Abraham pled with God with 50, then 45, 40, 30, 20, and down to 10. Very likely, Abraham pillowed his head that night with the idea and the assurance, in his own mind anyway, that the next day Sodom would be spared because there's 10 righteous in Lot's family. But he woke the next day to the smoldering ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah and Admon and Zeboam. Couldn't find 10 righteous people in all of that. They couldn't be found. God still desires truth seekers today. Why? Because the truth sets free, John 8:32. Because the truth is that which sanctifies, John 17:17. What do we find in Scripture when we find God seeking a man? He seeks those who will do things His way. He seeks those who will seek His truth. But third, God seeks men who will stand in opposition to error. For this thought, we turn to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a younger contemporary of Jeremiah, and so their time periods overlapped. Ezekiel was taken captive to Babylon, to the river Kebar, and there he was prophesying to God's people who had been transplanted from the promised land to Babylon. And so his message contained much the same information as Jeremiah, but in many times in a much more emphatic way. In Ezekiel chapter 22, beginning in verse 23, we get the background of this. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, a pronouncement that is mentioned of Ezekiel many times in this book, say unto her, that is unto Judah, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the clean and the unclean. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood, to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed with them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies in them, saying, Thus saith the Lord, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Notice, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Ezekiel, this younger contemporary of Jeremiah, during this captivity, Judah was now in captivity in Ezekiel's day. It was so bad, that is their attitude toward God, that Ezekiel had made this statement in Ezekiel 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, said the Lord. So defiled had his people become that Ezekiel, through inspiration, brought forth the names of these great, well-known, faithful men and said, you know, if Noah and Daniel had Job had been among them, they wouldn't have been able to deliver a single soul. Interesting that he mentions Noah. Noah, who was among that pre-flood world. Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years, likely. Saved only his family. 8 souls, inclusive of himself. And yet he's mentioned here as one who would be able to save only his own soul, if he had been among those at Judah at this time. But notice Judah's miserable condition here from Ezekiel 22. First, they had they were a bloody city filled with abominations. Now thou, son of man, wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations. Not only that, but she was defiled with idols. Verses 3 and 4. Then say thou, thus saith the Lord God, the city sheddeth blood in the midst of it, that her time may come, maketh idols against herself to defile herself. Thou art become guilty in thy blood that thou hast shed, and hast defiled thyself in thine idols which thou hast made. Thou hast caused thy days to draw near, and art come even to thy years. Therefore have I made thee a reproach unto the heathen, and a mocking to all the countries. What God promised he would do when they went into that land if they failed to follow him, which thing, of course, they did. His citizens, or the citizens of Judah, had mistreated their parents. They had oppressed the strangers and vexed the fatherless and widows. We find in verse 5, they became a laughingstock among their contemporaries. Those that be near and those that be far from thee shall mock thee, which are infamous and much vexed. They corrupted the fatherless and widows, and thee have they set light by father and mother. In the midst of thee have they dealt by oppression with the stranger, and thee have they vexed the fatherless and the widow. Groups that God has always been concerned about. Further, we find in verse 8 that they had despised the holy things of God, and they had corrupted his Sabbath days. Thou hast despised mine holy things, hast profaned my Sabbath days. Lewdness and adultery were very prevalent among them. He continues his thought, in thee are men that carry tales to shed blood, and in thee that eat upon the mountains, and in thee they eat upon the mountains. In the midst of thee they commit lewdness. In thee have they discovered thy father's nakedness. In thee have they humbled her that was set apart for pollution. And one hath committed abomination with his neighbor's wife, and another hath lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law. And another in thee hath humbled his sister, his father's daughter. Ezekiel is not describing the Philistines. He's not making mention of the Amalekites or the Moabites or any of the other great enemies of God. Ezekiel is describing God's own people here. They became murderers for hire and mob-type extortionists. Verse 12. In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. Thou hast taken usury and increase. Thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like reading a modern-day newspaper, right? About many of the things that go on in our modern society and culture. No wonder then there was no defender of truth to be found among them, as all were involved in those many things. But today as then, God still seeks men who will stand in the gap, who will defend the truth, and who will oppose error. Remember the words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. God still seeks those kind of individuals today who will oppose error, who will speak out against it, who will stand opposed to it. When God sought a man, we find God seeking those who would do things his way, those who would themselves seek truth, and those who would stand in opposition to error. But again, God seeks men who are lost in sin. Lost in sin. You know the passage well, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come, notice, to seek and to save the lost. God sought man in that way in the past. God, through his Son, seeks men who are lost today. Why? Because his mission is to save them, as this passage tells us. He said himself in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. All you that labor and are heavy laden mentions not physical labor, but the burden of sins. Those can be lifted from us. You ever had a time in your life when you were depressed, you were in one of life's valleys, and then suddenly the light shined, the sun began to shine again, and as we would say it, it felt as if a burden was lifted from my shoulders. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Give me your burdens. Let me bear them. The burdens of sin, the grief, and all that goes with it. God then seeks men who are lost. Revelation 3 and verse 20, he said to the church at Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, will sup with him, and he with me. In that renowned artistic description of this passage, many times we've seen those ancient paintings of when Jesus is standing at the door. And if you look closely in that artist's rendition, there's no knob on the outside of the door. That's because the knob of entrance is on the inside. He knocks on the outside, but we must allow him deliverance or allow him entrance into our lives. God sought men who were themselves lost in sin. He still does today. But again, God seeks men who will worship him correctly. We'll worship him correctly. as before in each of these thoughts, we find a place where God did just that and does. John 4 and verse 23, "But the hour cometh," Jesus said, "and now is, when the worshipers, true worshipers, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For notice, the Father seeketh such to worship Him." We're familiar, more familiar with verse 24, "God is a spirit, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." But the prelude to that verse is this verse, where God seeks those kind of individuals, those who will worship Him in the way in which He desires. The Lord has, of course, no need that man can provide for Him. We said before that God doesn't need a thing we have, but He wants everything we've got. He doesn't need anything from mankind, but He does make requirements and demands of man. He desires men to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That involves the proper attitude. The spirit aspect of that verse from John 4:24, that's something we have to provide. The truth aspect is provided by God. And if we violate the truth, the pattern which God has laid down for worship, it doesn't matter what the spirit contains or what attitude we bring to worship, it's still vain worship. If we have the truth in worship, that is, we follow the pattern that God has given in worshiping Him, it doesn't matter, it's still in vain if we don't bring the attitude, the spirit part of that. And so God seeks individuals who will worship Him by these two imperatives. God is a spirit, John 4:24, and they that worship Him must. That word must follows not only with truth, but also with spirit or attitude. It must be by God's word. We've already seen previously that God seeks those who themselves seek truth. It doesn't matter what kind of energy or exuberance or passion we bring to our worship. If it's not according to truth, it's vain worship to God. The Bible speaks of vain worship and will worship and ignorant worship. And our worship becomes that if we fail in these two aspects, spirit and in truth. The Bible has numerous examples of those who fail to worship properly, but God seeks specific worshipers, those who will do it His way. In one fashion or another, God is seeking you. How is He seeking you today? Is it because you will do His will? Does He know that about you? And He seeks you in order that you might follow His will and do things His way. Is it because you seek truth? So, God is looking for a few good men. Is it because you will stand in opposition to error? God's seeking a few good men. Is it because you will worship Him as He desires, His way? Or it may be that God seeks you today because you are lost and need His redemptive hand. The Marine statement from years ago that has lasted some 200 years, we're looking for a few good men. God is looking for a few good men, few good among mankind, men and women. We saw in Scripture at each of these points that God was indeed seeking those individuals, seeking an individual who would do His will. Contrary to Saul, that man was David, a man after God's own heart. God seeks men who will seek the truth. Jeremiah couldn't find any in his day, neither could Ezekiel. God seeks men who will oppose error. Many good men stand in that way. John the Baptist, Jeremiah, Ezekiel himself, Peter and Paul, those apostles of Acts chapter 5 who said, "It doesn't matter what you say, we ought to obey the will of God rather than men." Is God seeking you because you will do that? Or maybe, as we saw in Luke 19:10, God's seeking you today because you're lost in sin. If that's the case, then come unto me, as He said. If you labor and are heavy laden under the burdens of sin, I'll give you rest. He's seeking you today for some reason, maybe for more than one reason. He seeks you if you will be a person that is described in the first of these, but He's seeking you if you're lost as well in doing none of these. When God sought a man, interesting to see what God did and what God does. Interesting to see what He does repeatedly. And God repeatedly in the Old Testament sought a man who would do things His way. Is that you today? Or is it the case He's seeking you today because you're lost? If you believe Jesus to be the Son of God, John 8:24, you're willing to repent of your sins, Luke 13:3, to confess the name of Christ before men, Romans 10:9-10, and to be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. That's seeking truth. That's seeking to do things God's way because that's what He's given us. Less than that, you cannot do and receive God's forgiveness. More than that's not required of us, but these are. We must be obedient to His will and allow God to wash away our sins through His operation, Colossians 2:12, and add us to His church, Acts 2 and verse 47. He'll do His part if we do ours in obedience. Is God seeking you today because you're lost? Maybe He's seeking you as a lost child, one who's obeyed the gospel in the past but has turned back into the ways of unrighteousness, the ways of the world. You no longer seek the kingdom of God first. You no longer walk in the light of God's word. You no longer, as we've seen, do things His way. If not, today is the, if that's the case, today is the day to make those things right. He's seeking you, not because you've never obeyed Him, but because you've walked away. When God sought a man, applies to us today, He still seeks individuals who will do things His way. He still seeks those who are lost. Because after all, that's the mission for why Jesus came, to seek and to save those who are lost. This morning, if we can help you answer heaven's invitation and help you to find the one who is seeking you, then won't you come? While together we stand and while we sing.